Turn to James chapter 1, please. Tonight, the Lord willing, we're going to talk about the inspiration of the Bible. Can we trust the Bible? Is it the mind of God? How do we know? But first of all, I want to read this to the church from James chapter 1, beginning with verse 21, and we'll read through about 25. This is what the Bible has to say about itself. And it's a very important statement that it has to say. It says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness, under God's control and humility, with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the New Testament that was paid for with Christ's blood, the mind of God, work to the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So we see a very bold statement that it makes about itself, the Bible, in verse 21. "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Now you and I as believers, we have no trouble once we look at nature. We see all the harmony of the heavenly bodies, how that the anthropic principle, the man principle, how that things had to be created a certain way, and it's within so many finely tuned parameters that it can be no other way for man to exist. We see already the mathematical probability beginning to marshal in a very serious fashion. So we see that we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word. So we base this on the fact that we see evidence in nature from the anthropic principle, the way things harmonize, work together. We see the human eye compared to a camera that man has worked on since 1840, and we have electronic cameras with pictures that can be uploaded to the internet. We truly live in a time of marvel. We see that it's been made by the human mind, but we also see scientific discoveries of DNA, how it shows evidence of a designer. Once we look at all these many things, evidence of the designer, the anthropic principle, all these other things, which are too numerous to mention, and it's not the scope of tonight's lesson, the fact that there's a creator. But once many of us have made that decision that God is, and He really does exist, I think we really easily, from childhood, have made the leap to the Bible. And I'm thankful that we have. The Bible is not under scrutiny tonight. It's how you and I can take it to the world. Because someone could come up to us and ask, "Why do you believe in the Bible?" Well, you say, "Well, it's based on what I do with it in faith. I can feel the Holy Spirit nudging at my heart." And they'll say, "I'm not interested in feelings. Please show me the facts." Well, tonight I want us to investigate the idea of what we can say to the world to try to convince them that the Bible is an inspired mind of God. As we begin, we note that the Bible has 39 books in the Old Testament. It has 27 in the New Testament. And the Bible itself proclaims to be inspired or God-breathed. Its scriptures were given by the Holy Spirit and is not simply the words of man. We tell that to somebody and I say, "Well, how do you know?" It's just kind of like somebody pulling up in the modern age, in a 76 Chevrolet with the sides rusted out, with a beard and a cap on, and saying, "I am Jesus Christ." Let's say he never had come to the earth before. And saying, "I am he. I am the one that the Old Testament talked about." And we're going to look at each other and say, "What kind of fruitcake is this?" But once this person has healed blind eyes, raised people from the dead, and done all these things that was confirmed by miracles and the Holy Spirit, we see then the fact that it is true. So once we look at the pages of inspiration and investigate through a few avenues, one, unity of the Bible, two, scientific foreknowledge, and three, fulfilled prophecies, we have a strong case that we can take to a skeptic to convince them of why we compare our lives to this rule of standard and we govern everything that we do thereby. Even from a standpoint of the world, the Bible has to appear amazing to any scholar that appreciates the written word and how it's been kept for so many centuries. I want to read you this quote. It says, "The Holy Bible has been translated into 2,018 languages, with countless more partial translations, audio transmissions. There is an enormous amount of translations in comparison, for example, with Shakespeare." Would anybody, any male member, hazard a guess how many times Shakespeare has been translated? 50 different languages. The Bible, over 2,000. Here's another statistic about the Bible. It says, according to statistics from Wycliffe International, the Society of Gideons, and the International Bible Society, the number of new Bibles that are sold, given away, or otherwise distributed in the United States per day is 168,000. Brothers and sisters, if you and I were authors and we could sell 168,000 books every day from now on out, we truly would be very wealthy. So the Bible has had a major impact on all of humankind. It claims to be inspired. You and I know that, but how can we take that to the world? Many times the first thing we would like to do is read someone of the world that is a skeptic what the Bible has to say about itself. Well, if I tell you I'm a good boy and you hear me saying things and doing things that I should not say or do, my words and my walk of life are at odds with one another. So it is subject to a demonstration by the things that I do matching the things that I say. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, how that we can touch the blood of Christ, how that we can live in Christ, how we can put Christ on, for reproof, for when mess up, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, doing the mind of God, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We could read that to a skeptic, and they're not going to pay it any attention. 2 Peter 1:20-21, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. No one alone can understand an unfulfilled prophecy. 2 Peter 1:21, "For no prophecy came in the old time, but by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Let's look at another claim that the Bible makes. The Bible is making a lot of claims, but we're going to marshal evidence and see that it is what it says it claims to be, with tough evidence that cannot be denied. One other claim, 1 Corinthians 2:9-13. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But He hath revealed via the Holy Ghost them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, the Bible, as we have noted, makes several bold claims. And we're not making fun. We're with it. We agree with it. But how do we convince a modern skeptic? How can we convince our nieces and nephews and those of you that have children when they come home from college with what some professor has said and they're gullible and begin to listen to them? We need these kind of things. One, that will strengthen our faith. Number two, help the faith of someone who is beginning to doubt. Well, number one proof that we can use considering the Bible is the unity of the Bible. Now, let's look at some facts about this when we consider the unity of it. It was written over 1,600 years, a period of 40 generations. It had about 40 authors from all different walks of life. Moses was an author. He was a political leader. He was trained in the universities of Egypt. He was one of the authors of the Bible. Peter, he was a lowly, ignorant, and unlearned working class fisherman. Yet he penned two books in the New Testament. Amos, a herdsman. Joshua, a military general. Nehemiah, cupbearer to a king. Daniel, prime minister. Luke, a physician, a doctor. Solomon, a king. Matthew, a tax collector. Paul, a tent maker. And a Jew's Jew, as it were. So we see that we're talking unity. You and I find unity in the Bible, brothers and sisters, as we look at it. But it's the world that nitpicks and doesn't find the unity. We see this unity in spite of so many different authors. And they also wrote in different places. Moses wrote in the wilderness. Jeremiah wrote in a dungeon. And Daniel wrote on a hillside and also in a palace. Paul wrote inside the prison walls. Luke wrote while he was traveling. John wrote while he was in the exile of the Isle of Patmos. It's wrote at different times over these 1,600 years. In times of war, it's written in times of peace. The Bible was written in different moods. Some writing from the heights of joy, and some from the depths of sorrow and despair. Written on three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. In three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. This Bible that we're talking about that was written in unity contains many controversial subjects. To name just about three: the origin of man and his universe. Any 10 scientists was going to have 10 different opinions if they're from different nationalities and different time periods. The nature of God. Some people say, well, man made God, or God evolved, or God is nature. You have all these different opinions of humankind saying who God is. But the Bible is very explicit on who God is. The nature of sin and man's redemption. The fact that we choose to sin. and that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ if we choose to touch it with our faith. We see that if, yet there is, we see there's harmony, and it continues smoothly. When we look at it, at the idea of the writings of man, let's consider this. If we sat down to have a number of authors to write a pamphlet, a paper, or whatever on any given subject, from one walk of life, from one generation, one place, one time, one mood, one continent, and one language on a controversial subject. Just one. However many authors you have, there's going to be that many different opinions. So we see that the Holy Spirit inspired the mind of God. We see this by all of these authors, all these different moods, all these nationalities, all these different occupations. Yet the Bible, when it is allowed to speak in humility, and we don't put ourselves in it, but just allowing the Bible to speak. Acts 2:38, baptism for remission of sins. Some PhD in the seminary will say, yeah, but it plainly says for the remission of sins if we're baptized. We can look at all the verses of baptism and see that we're to be immersed in water, touch His blood with our faith, it's a watery grave, and we put Christ on. When we do that in humility and let the Bible speak, with all these backgrounds and authors and moods and written in different places and different times over 1600 years, unity is one proof that the Bible was inspired. It was, only God could write a book like that. Point number two. The Bible talks about scientific knowledge and certain facts long before they were ever figured out by humankind. And we're going to look at a few of these. Only the Holy Spirit, taking dictation from God the Father, could come up with something like this. Let's look at a few of them. And they're talked about in the Bible. Number one, the roundness of the earth. Turn to Isaiah 40 and beginning with 22. I've seen in my lifetime, since man has went to the moon on July or June the 20th of 1969, I have seen people since that will say that the earth is square because the Bible says so, the four cardinal directions, and some people will show a picture that is on a big turtle's back. Well, what's the turtle standing on? Anyway, my point is this. Some people think the earth is square. Well, like gazing into the heavens through the Hubble's Space Telescope and a number of other methodologies that Tony Whidden could tell us about after service, the Bible knew that the earth was round long before man ever discovered it. Look what the Bible had to say about itself, about the roundness. It is He that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. For centuries, people would argue, no, it is square. Four cardinal directions. How did the Bible know that if it was written by a man? Man was inspired by God. God told man to write this information. Number two, we see the suspension of the earth in space, that it's not laying on a turtle or a big table. or on top of another body, or a big marble laying down in a big basket of marbles. Job 26 and 7. He stretched out the earth over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. How could man by himself have known that? Brothers and sisters, the holy mind of God inspired man to know that through the scientific foreknowledge found in the Bible. We've all heard this next story, number 3, the currents and the seas, as you turn to Psalms 8 and 8. There was a man, as I understand it, he was recovering from an illness, and he was laying in his bed, and someone was reading to him from the book of Psalms. And they read this verse, and he said, "Stop. Read that again." And through listening to, as I understand it, listening to this next verse being read, he discovered the currents in the ocean that, to my knowledge, was not otherwise known until this time. In Psalms 8 and 8, it says, "The fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths, currents of the seas." 4, the springs in the seas. Job 38 and 16. "Hast thou entered into the spring of the seas, or hast thou walked in search of the dead?" These things really fascinate those who have a scientific nature about them. And when they see these evidences, and the Bible told about it long before man ever elucidated this information. Only God could write this. Lastly, one other proof that we will talk about tonight that shows the fact that the Bible is inspired by God. Revealed prophecies. Now the skeptic mind is going to say that is hocus pocus. You had a lot of people getting together and writing this, and they willed it to somebody else, and then they showed it later on, and it was just a hocus pocus, and it only appears to have foretold the future. Brothers and sisters, how could a book that was written by 40 men or more over 1,600 years of different nationalities, different job occupations, three different continents, how could they have gotten together and wrote a book that was in unity, never crosses itself? And as we look at the third point, compare fulfilled prophecies to history. And we see that some of these events that we're going to read about were foretold centuries before they took place. Only God could write this book. Turn to Isaiah 41 and beginning with 21. Isaiah 41 and beginning with 21. It says, "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen." It says, okay, you folks with these small g gods, bring forth your reason. Prophesy the future. Let them show the former things what they be, that they may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare unto us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods, small g. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are," in other words, you can't do it. "Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that choseth you." God was telling them, prophesy the future if you're who you say you are. And they couldn't do it. Well, since God told us that His Word was inspired. He has left proofs inside His will with fulfilled prophecies to show us, compared to history, that in fact the Bible was written by God. 1. The fall of Babylon. Isaiah 13 and beginning with 17. Isaiah 13 and beginning with 17. It says, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelled in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged." Babylon was prophesied that it was going to fall. Let's look at what one scholar, J.B. Kaufman, had to say. You want to look at studylight.org and J.B. Kaufman commentaries in your own time. "This is the first specific mention of Babylon since the head of the chapter. And the mention of the Medes as the destined destroyers of Babylon must have come as a shock to that generation in which Isaiah wrote, because they were, at that time, probably the last people on earth that any human student of the current era would have chosen for such a task. Assyria was the big power when Isaiah wrote this. Babylon, which would later overthrow Assyria and take Israel captive, was, when Isaiah's prophecy was given by the Lord, no threat at all to Syria. Here, indeed, is a sensational leap in predictive prophecy." Well, that made it, and it happened. The Bible told about it long before it ever happened. The Bible is the mind of God. We can take this to the skeptic. The fall of Egypt, when they had a civil war. Isaiah 19, and beginning with 1. Egypt's civil war was foretold in Scripture. Isaiah 19 and beginning with 1. "The burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at His presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbor, against city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt shall fall into the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof. And they shall seek to the idols, and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them with the Lord of hosts." One commentator said that this wasn't conclusive, but nevertheless, it happened. It may not have been finished in one civil war, but nevertheless, it was predicted, and it happened. Turn to the book of Zephaniah, chapter 2, as we look at the fall of Nineveh, how that it was prophesied long before it happened. Zephaniah 2, beginning with 13. "And he will stretch out his hand against the earth and to destroy Assyria. And I will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, and the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. The voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation? A place for beasts to lie down in. Every one that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his head. Hand. Kaufman had this to say about this prophecy. Thus, Zephaniah touches all the cardinal points of the compass that anyone prior to the time when Assyria fell, about 612 BC, would have dared to prophesy the destruction of so proud and powerful a city is simply incredible from the human standpoint. And even Zephaniah did so only because he knew that he was declaring the true word of God. The Bible prophesied before Nineveh ever failed and talked about it. Brothers and sisters, I appreciate you asking me to speak this evening before you on the inspiration of the Bible. The Bible claims inspiration, and the Bible demonstrates inspiration. One, through the fact that it is unified through so many different authors and backgrounds and times and moods. Two, it shows its inspiration by the scientific foreknowledge that it took man many centuries to figure out some of these things that the Bible knew long before we ever did. Nations have been prophesied to fall. The Bible knew it long before we ever did. There is around 300 plus prophecies of Jesus Christ, all foretold in the Old Testament. I think it's the probability of these coming to truth by just a fortuitous chance, a roll of the dice, has been compared to 85 to the 123rd power. Now that number don't make no sense unless we consider of the known universe, all of the electrons is either conservative, 1 times 10 to the 80th, or liberal, 1 times 10 to the 123rd power. That number is so large it is beyond comprehension to the human imagination. Now let me say this in one sentence. Mathematical probability is something serious to consider. And those are the prophecies of Jesus Christ, 300 plus, being fulfilled by just chance. What math is saying, no chance. In other words, it happened. The Bible shows that it is the truth. It is inspired. It has demonstrated itself to be true. Since it is, brothers and sisters, as we get ready to offer the invitation, turn to Revelation chapter 20, and we'll read verses 11 through 15, and our lesson will be ours. This is what the Bible has to say about the judgment day. The fact that since we've looked at these things, you and I know that there will be a judgment day. And we're going to be judged according to what we have done in our body. In Revelation 20, beginning with 11, it says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And his books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up to the dead which were in them. There were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We know that the Bible is true. And we have
same tonight as demonstrated to the skeptic. We're going to be judged according to this word. We're not going to do it perfect. But we're going to be judged according to this. It is the mind of God. The church can help you in any way, as we wave your flag, as we say.